All right, good morning, ladies.
Good morning.
Can you all hear me?
Yeah. Want me to turn you up?
Can you all hear me? Is this okay?
Mm-hmm.
No, it's not okay. Okay. Okay, how's that? Is that better? Better? Louder? I'll be like yelling. Is that better? Yeah, okay. All right. Well, I am very excited to be with you all this morning and to get to walk through this passage with you. But as we do that, I want to give this introduction. And the introduction that I want to give, can I take this off? Yeah. Is to walk through this little illustration that I wrote on the whiteboard. And for those listening on the podcast, I'm sorry, you can't see this. So it may be confusing. But we have this circle here that's abide in God and he will abide in you. And so far in the book of 1 John, it's been filled with this phrase. It's in this, like, always, he will abide in you, and you and him, and he and you, and if you abide in light, and he will abide in you, and you and him, and he and you. And it's just this constant cycle that we've seen through 1 John. But what does it actually mean to abide or live in God? Essentially, what 1 John is all about is how can I have assurance that I am a true Christian? John answers this by saying that your life must exhibit these three things. You must walk in the light because God is light. That's that first circle. So you're putting off unrepentant sin. You are allowing the Holy Spirit to shine his light on all the dark and scary places in your soul. And therefore, you are open and honest with your brothers and sisters in Christ because you have nothing to fear. You no longer fear your sin or the shame that entangles because you are living in the light. And you enjoy living in the light with the body of Christ. So that's our first circle of how you can be assured that you are in God and he in you, that you are in the light. Our second circle. You will know and believe the truth because God is truth. So we've heard the word doctrine a lot in 1 John, and that's the actual word in 1 John that's used is truth. And so by truth, that means you are standing firm in right doctrine, and you are growing in discernment, so you are no longer being swayed about by what sounds easy and palatable to the world. You will not be moved from the foundation of Christ, who was fully God and fully man and laid down his life to save yours. So that's that second circle. How do you know that you are in God? How can you be assured? You are in the truth and you believe the right truths about who Jesus is. And that's another circle. So our third circle has been touched on a bit already in 1 John, but we're going to fill it in today as it's blown open in our passage before us. We love God because God is love. And we're going to see today that these circles are all interconnected. Oops. Okay. That you can't have one without the other. Love is not divorced from truth or light. Those are the very things that give love its meaning and its source. So you see how it's all connected and all together, it makes this big circle of what it means to abide in God and to have God in you. You can only love when you are freed from yourself by living in the light, and when you understand the true nature of love. So all of these are interconnected, which is why John keeps saying, beloved, if these three things are happening in your life, be assured you are in God and he is in you. Abide in him and these will exhibit themselves in your life. Now, before we pray, I just want to start by reading our passage. And as I read, I want you to note all the times the word love, loves, loved, and beloved appear. They appear 29 times. The only other place where love appears more is in 1 Corinthians 13. And that only is like two more times than this. So 29 times in this passage. So we're not going to miss those words. But I want you to pay attention to the context within which those words appear. And this will help us as we attempt to understand the true nature, shape, and requirement of love. So let me read for us. Chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. And I'm also going to read 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, and then John 15, verses 12 to 14, to add a bit more context and shape to this passage. So John 3, verse 16 to 18 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And then the passage from John 15, verses 12 to 14 reads, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." So I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive right in, okay? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are light, and you are truth, and you are love. And we ask that you would teach us what this looks like, and that by your Spirit you would be working these things out in us, that we would be women who live in the light, who stand firm in the truth, and who are full of love for one another and therefore for you. Please help me as I teach today to speak slowly and clearly, and that the words that I say would be true to Scripture. And so be with us now and be with me now as I speak. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so with these verses as our backdrop, I want to share with you my answer to the second drawing near question in your study guide for this week. That question was, when in your life have you been the most overwhelmed by the reality of God's love for you? And I hope you've thought about your answer to this question. And I hope that that's caused you and left you praising God for the ways in which he has most lavished you with his love. We need to think on these things. We need to think on God's nearness and his presence and his love for us. In January of 2015, Scott and I purchased one-way tickets for ourselves and our son from Uzbekistan to Chicago. I'm going to cry in this story. I always cry. So here come the tears, right? Never to return to the life that we had learned to call home, the country we hoped would be our home for the rest of our lives. We were returning broken, beaten down, weary, and parched. For me, it was a very dark time, and I felt myself spiraling. So many questions, so many doubts, so many hurts. But as a new mom, I wanted to be whole for my son. I wanted to love him well and to point him to Jesus well. But I didn't know how to stop the spiraling. So I went with Scott to see a biblical counselor. And in that first 50-minute session, our counselor ended by so honestly and graciously telling me that I had a warped sense of God's goodness, and that I didn't seem to fully grasp how his love extended to me in a real and personal way. Talk about a soul-exposing moment, a dagger to the heart. And my thought in that moment, my only thought was, he sees me, And that was both terrifying and comforting. He then told me to begin praying that God would give me eyes to see his goodness and his love for me. And the counselor said he would be praying to that end every day. And he did. He prayed that for me and counseled me to that end for nearly 2 years. He walked me through what it looks like to abide in Christ. He walked through these concepts with me. He brought all of my dark and scary places into the light, even when it caused him pain to walk through my pain. He exposed my sin and ways I'd been sinned against, even when it wasn't easy and I didn't want to hear it. He exposed the lies I was believing about myself and about God, and he replaced them with truth, even when that meant he had to stand his ground and fight with my flesh until the truth prevailed. He sacrificed his comfort for my ultimate comfort, and he didn't just pat my back and say it would be okay. He walked through the mud and the muck, sometimes with tears streaming down his face, and he fought my battle with me. He wanted more for me than to just learn to tread water. He wanted me to truly live, and he knew the only way to do that was in Christ, walking in the light, standing firm in the truth, and overflowing with love for other Christians. And in all of that, I left changed by the power of the cross of Christ. Never in my life had I understood just how important Jesus's death on the cross was. Never in my life had I understood, and I mean truly understood, that act of love and what it accomplished for me. Those 2 years changed my life because that counselor loved me with the love of Christ, because the love of Christ is in him. I feel whole in a way I never had before. I feel the warmth of the sun as it exposes the dark and ugly places in my life. And I feel security in being able to combat the lies of the enemy. And I feel and know that I am so deeply loved by a perfectly good God. Amen. That is what happens when we love one another with the love of God. We help one another to abide in him. And that is the picture of love that we get here in verses 7 to 21. Verses 7 and 8 read, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." A few things we notice from these first two verses are that the source of love is God himself. God is not just loving as an adjective. He is love. He defines love, he exhibits love, and he loves. No other earthly masquerade of love can ever come close to the true love as defined by and seen in God's love. And therein lies our theme for today. Beloved, love, loved, and loves, so love. And by capital L-O-V-E, that's God. So first off, love, loved. To see love loved, we need to read verses 9 and 10 again. "In this, the love of God was made manifest," or visible, "among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or satisfaction, for our sins." Love loved in that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should have eternal life. This definition of love is huge for John. It's so huge that it's not only all over his gospel narrative, but it's all over this letter as well. The clearest, greatest act of love that we could ever experience has been shown to us in the death of Jesus on the cross. God gave up his Son to die in our stead, so that we might have life. God's love in action took away the guilt of our sins. It destroyed the works of the devil, and it replaced our death with his life. That is an amazing love. It's a love that loved in truth and in action. Have you ever noticed how this passage that we just read on love is a continuation of the definition of love given that begins in chapter 3, verse 11? Only it's a sandwich, and right in the middle of this love sandwich are the six verses that Alyssa taught on last week. And if you haven't listened to that, you should, because it was awesome and so helpful. She taught about discerning truth from error. So we have to ask ourselves, what is John's purpose in this? What is John telling us about the nature of love if this call for spiritual discernment is an essential ingredient? He's telling us that true Christian love cares about truth. It cares about right doctrine. These circles are interconnected. Christian love is grounded in true facts that have the power to transform our lives. Jesus, the Son of God, both fully man and fully God, is the Savior of the world. And because of this Jesus, we can know love. True Christian love isn't afraid to proclaim that truth to a dying world because it knows that that is the purest form of love, to proclaim and show Christ. Saying, God is love and he loves you, has become such a trite, fluffy, empty phrase, completely devoid of meaning in much of today's Christian circles. But I hope that after today, it will never be trite or devoid of truth and action when leaving our lips. I hope that every time those words leave our mouths, we proclaim with them the gravity, the weight, and the action of that love. This love, he loves in action. Christ suffered the eternal torment due to you and me. He freed us from our bondage to sin and death, destroying the works of Satan so we could be free and whole and new forever. Love loved, past tense. And love loves, ongoing present tense action. To see this ongoing love that is the result of love loved, I'm going to read verses 13 to 18 again. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So how does God exhibit his continuous love for us, his children? By giving us his Spirit, through whom God abides in us and us in him. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is our assurance that we have indeed experienced and personally known God's love. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And so what is the role of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life? In the Gospel of John, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as our helper, as the Spirit of truth, the one who will guide us into all truth. He will teach us all things and remind us of Christ and his word in the midst of this raging world. He will glorify the Son and declare to us the Father. And Romans 5:5 reads, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Love loves. When Satan whispers his lies and tempts you to hide or coddle your sin and causes you to question the love of God, when Satan tempts you to question your salvation and your eternal security, you don't fear, because the Spirit pours the love of the Father into your heart. He is with you and he is your helper, who will guide you and remind you of truth and of God's promises. He will help you to combat the lies of the enemy. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God and God in him. And that continuous love of God through the Spirit and his assurance of our salvation is the love that is being perfected and made complete in us. John tells us that perfect love casts out fear. But it's important to note here, in what context is John referring to fear? Fear of what? Because this passage is taken out of context all the time. As one commentator put it, the phrase, there is no fear in love, does not mean that true love conquers all earthly phobias. The perfect love that casts out fear is not casting out the fear of the unknown or public speaking or heights or snakes or spiders or clowns or blimps. The context is clear that perfect love casts out the fear of eternal punishment. If we love our neighbor, then we ought not fear what will happen on the day of judgment. Only those who are hateful need to fear. Put simply, Christian love is assuring. If we love our brothers, which simply cannot be done apart from God's Spirit, we know who we are and how we stand before God. That's beautiful. To close this section on love, loved, and loves, I'd like to read the lyrics from a hymn entitled Relentless Love that I recently came across in our church hymnal. Relentless love embraced my soul in ages past. Love undeserved, unknown, yet deep and vast. God set his love on me in spite of me. Salvation's work is his from first to last. Unbounded love, unfailing love, love raised upon a tree, unending love, prevailing love, my Savior's sovereign love for me. Relentless love pursued my heart, though I would hide, was unreturned, yet undeterred by pride. Till by a grace unsought, my rebel soul was caught, redeemed by love that would not be denied. Relentless love preserves my life from unbelief, sustains me through my sin, my doubt, my grief. Since Christ has done it all, though feeble, I'll not fall. His wounded hands hold me, the sinner's chief. Relentless love transforms my soul and its delights, exceeds the fleeting joys which once sufficed, held by his love for me, a hold which sets me free. I have my heart's desire, and that is Christ. This is a perfect segue into the so love of beloved, love, loved, and loves, so love. Because we have the love of God in us, we then love with the love of God. Sisters, do you hear this? We have the ability to love one another with the love of God, meaning we are to love in the ways he loved and loves. So taking from the hymn that I just read, that means though a brother or sister may not, from my estimation, deserve my love, in spite of them, I must love them. Because I have been loved despite myself, having done nothing to deserve that love. My Savior's love pursued my heart, though I would hide. His love was unreturned by me. My response was pride, but he was not deterred. And so, my love must pursue my brothers' and sisters' hearts. Though they hide, and though my love may go unreturned, I must love. And I must respond to pride with grace. My Savior's love sustains me and holds me through my sin, my doubt, my grief, and my unbelief. And so my love for my sister ought to extend mercy and grace to hold them through their doubt and their grief. And it ought to love in a truth that sustains them through and out of their sin and unbelief. Unending love, prevailing love. May that be the song of my love for you and yours for me. Beloved, love, loved, and loves, so love. If all our love is but a reflection of his and a response to it, and if love doesn't exist outside of God, then what is true Christian love? Verses 11 and 12 and then 19 and 21 read, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. As God's love is made visible to us in Christ, our love for God is made visible in our love for others, In this way, our love for the invisible God is made visible. Friends, true Christian love is not airy-fairy sentimentality. It's not empty words. It's not filled with emotional and abstract concepts. It's not self-seeking or concerned with my own needs being met. It's not insecure or dripping with the poison of comparison. It doesn't gossip or seek to tear down. True Christian love makes God visible because it requires that you lay down your life. It is death to self so that the church may see God through you. At the start of the lesson, I read 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, and then John 15, verses 12 to 14. And I'm going to reread them again because they're hugely important in helping us understand this concept here of what it means to love our brothers and sisters in the name of Christ. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Can someone actually read that for me while I grab a drink?
Yes. This we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love in word. Let us love not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth.
Thanks. And then John 15, verses 12 to 14 read, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you." Jesus laid down his life for his friends. And if we want to be one of those friends for whom he laid down his life, then we must and can, by his Spirit, do what he commands. And what is it that he commands? That we lay down our lives for one another. As one pastor so beautifully put it, once we begin to understand the incredible price paid for sin and the magnitude of personal sin, we will understand the love of God and demonstrate it ourselves. Sisters, we have been forgiven and loved much, and we are still being relentlessly loved by God. And so we must let that love pour out onto the church. As the study guide said, love is, above all, sacrificial. It is sacrifice of self for the sake of others, even for others who may care nothing at all for us and who may even hate us. It is not a feeling, but a determined act of will, which always results in acts of self-giving. John isn't playing around here. There is no sugarcoating for him in these verses. And so I think we need to take our cue from his intensity that there is no gray area in this love for our other brothers and sisters. If you claim to love God but hate your brother, he says you are a liar and you are actually not of God. In chapter 2, verse 9 and 11 of 1 John, John says, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." And then later down in verse 22 of chapter 2, John writes, "Who is the liar but he who denies Jesus is the Christ?" If you hate your brother, you are no different than the liar who denies that Jesus is the Christ, and your fates are the same. You are not in the light, you are in darkness. You are not in the truth of who Jesus is because you do not love your brother, and therefore you are not abiding in God. Loving our brothers and sisters in Christ is not optional. And John doesn't allow for any caveats here either. Love your brother only if he loves you in return. Nope, not here. Love your brother only if, or your sister only, unless she, love your sister unless she gossips and slanders you. No, it's not here either. But what is here? If you love God, you love your brother, period. And by continuing to say brother, I mean brothers and sisters in Christ, any Christian. So just so you know. But let's be real here. I think the vast majority of us in here would never actually say that they hated their brother. But to that, I say, with what kind of love do you love your brother? Because hatred gets fleshed out a bit in Jesus' teachings, as do a lot of things. In Matthew 5, verses 21 to 22, Jesus says, You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus is likening anger and insult to hatred for your brother. Now who's guilty of hating their brother? And as the end of Ephesians 4 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God, and walk, or therefore, as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Bitterness, anger, fighting, gossip, slander, ill will, those are all juxtaposed against love, which looks like kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness, walking in love as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And to take it even further, the study guide points out, John reminds us that a claim to love God is a delusion if not accompanied by unselfish love for other Christians. Unselfish love. Now we are all guilty. Is your love entirely selfish, selfless? Or if you're honest, are you like me? And yours is often a self-centered, self-seeking love. A love that always circles back to me and what others think of me, or how I can benefit or leverage this relationship for my good, or how if I do this loving thing, will others be sure to see how loving I am? Or is yours an insecure love that's always wondering what they thought when you said this, or what they thought when you wore that? Or insecure on the other end, always wondering what they meant when they said this, or what they meant when they had that furrowed brow? Is your love afraid of rejection? Or does your love refuse to love unless you know it will be returned? These forms of so-called love have no place in the family of God. For John, this is a very black and white issue, friends. If you are not loving as God has defined love, selflessly, compassionately, sacrificially, walking in forgiveness, then you are not loving your brother. And if you're not loving your brother, then what are we doing? There's no middle ground here in 1 John. Like I said, John isn't sugarcoating anything. These fleshly attempts at relationship make much of self and much of my flesh and nothing of God. These fleshly attempts at relationship are actually the very antithesis of true gospel love. This self-seeking facade of love is nothing but a delusion and communicates the opposite of true Christian love to your brother. Now, obviously, none of us loves without sin. We are not perfect. I can attest that myself. But that is the mark that John has given us. That is the mark that he is calling us to. And he's not giving us any gray area. It's neither can I. Now, what about difficult relationships where you're not the one hating, but rather the one being hated on? Do I have permission to write them out of my life and say, forget you, jerk? In Matthew 5, verses 44 to 47, Jesus tells us, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? There's a song that came on while I was studying for this passage. It actually came on several times, so I feel like God was trying to tell me something. And now I can't think of these verses in 1 John without the song ringing in my head. The lyrics read, when I look into the face of my enemy, I see my brother. I see my brother. When I look into the face of my enemy, I see my brother. The lyrics go on. Forgiveness is the garment of our courage, the power to make the peace we long to know. Open up our eyes to see the wounds that bind all of humankind. May our shutter hearts greet the dawn of life with charity and love. Friends, this side of new creation, we are still sinners. This side of new creation, my brother might also be my enemy, but an enemy that I must love with the love of Christ if I am to stay within the family of God. The good news is, if we are abiding in Christ and we are being made more and more like him every day, then we'll hurt and be hurt a lot less as we're all growing toward maturity. True repentance will come quicker and forgiveness will be a joy. But the bad news is, because we're still sinners, we are going to hurt one another. I'm going to sin against you and you're going to sin against me, and there won't always be a clear resolution. But the beauty of the gospel is that in Christ, forgiveness can become the garment of our courage. Jesus' death means we can know life and joy and true friendship within the body of believers. We can both experience love and act in love within the church. So love means we are to die to ourselves. I am to die to my desire to be understood, to my desire for a good reputation. I am to die to my desire to be loved in the way I want to be loved. I am to die to my desire to make much of myself. And I am to lay down my life for my brothers and sisters in Christ, even when they hurt me, so that they would know his love. And when we walk in that kind of love, the world sees God. So that is the heart of love, the truth of love. But what about the action of love lived out toward our brothers and sisters in Christ? How can we go out of our way to point our brother to the truth of Jesus' power to redeem during our conversations on Sundays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and any other time you might walk and step your foot in this church? The answer is by extending our relationship outside of Sunday, outside of Wednesday, by not just loving in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. By truly listening and knowing our brothers and sisters, not just talking at them and offering trite phrases about God's love that are devoid of meaning because there's no action to follow. If all we ever offer is God talk about God's love, but we never live that out, then to quote Pastor Scholar Doug O'Donnell, these seemingly sweet words become filled with the bitter poison of hypocrisy. Just as faith without works is dead, so God talk about God's love without looking out for the physical and financial needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ is poppycock. Friends, we are meant to get our hands dirty. We are meant to get exhausted, spent, have our routines thrown out the window, and we are meant to sacrifice more than just our comforting words in service to our brothers and sisters. True Christian love is truth and action. It is self-sacrificial. It doesn't even think of myself. It is not hindered by how some act of love will inconvenience me or interrupt my day or take away from my resources. It is concern, thoughtfulness, and care for the everyday lives of my brothers and sisters. To quote 1 John 3 again, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Friends, true Christian love is sacrificially generous. The Christian who truly loves has an open heart to his brothers and sisters who have less. There is no hoarding, no protecting our own, because in Christ, your own is no longer your biological family. In Christ, your own is the church. Who in our church is struggling to buy groceries or to pay their utility bills? Who is struggling with unrelenting sicknesses? Who is struggling with discouragement and despair? Whose marriages are struggling, who's struggling with their children or grieving or lonely, who is the outcast among us, we must lay down our lives for these, no matter the inconvenience. And the truth of what Christ has done, out of a desire for your brothers and sisters who are struggling to know the light of Christ in their circumstances, we must love. And because we have the Holy Spirit in us, pouring the love and light and truth of God into our lives, we can all be like the counselor in my story at the beginning. That counselor would always say, the reason we have counselors today is because the church isn't doing its job. And what he meant was, if we are abiding in Christ, then he is abiding in us, which means we have God in us. And so we are fully equipped to speak the exposing light of Christ into our sisters' lives. We can expose sin and hold each other accountable in the name of love. We can fight for our sisters to understand the right truths about God, and we can replace the lies of the enemy with truths about God and man in the name of love. And we can lay down our comfort for the ultimate comfort of our sisters, weeping as they weep, rejoicing as they rejoice, in the name of love. As one commentator so beautifully put it, Christian love is not mystical visions or warm words, but practical, down-to-earth actions. It is the modern equivalent of washing one another's feet. It is as hands-on as Christ's incarnation and as hands-out as Christ's crucifixion. So with that, I'd like to close with a story. I know a woman who had a horrific childhood, wrought with every form of abuse, poverty, conflict, hunger, and an oppressive false religion. Her mother, both directly and indirectly, was a major source of pain and trauma in that childhood. As adults, most of this woman's siblings abandoned and rejected their mother. But this woman, when her mother was diagnosed with dementia and was abused herself in a nursing home, decided to ask God for the ability to love. Despite her past, despite the fact that this elderly woman had been more of an enemy than a nurturer, because of the love of Christ in her, was able to courageously take on the garment of forgiveness. Even though taking on that garment meant having to continue to forgive her mother over and over again, she would respond to blows in the face with the truth of the gospel. She protected her mother against later abuse in that nursing home. She fought for her. She visited her every day, bringing food that she would spoon feed, wiping her dripping chin, reading scripture to her, fighting off the Jehovah's Witnesses who came to fill her mother's mind with lies. She would change her clothes, paint her nails, brush her hair, help her drink water, walk her around the nursing home, singing songs about Jesus, the only source of life and love. Hours and hours every day. All her actions weren't with a hidden agenda of gaining trust so she could just drop the gospel bomb in an attempt to clear her own conscience. Her actions were an outpouring of the love of God that was flowing within her. She loved in truth and in action. Then she would return home to make dinner, to delete the 20-plus voice messages from her mother that were frantic and afraid. She would call her mother, whom she had just seen an hour before, and speak words of peace and calm to her. She would do the dishes, engage with her four children and her husband, and then repeat again the next day, day in and day out, for over a decade. And how did she do this? Because she was loved by love. So she was able to love. And she gave her soul, her life, and her all, so that her once enemy, now a sister in Christ, would know love. This woman's countless sacrifices were not in vain either. Her mother became a new creation in Christ, and her life, even in those last years, clearly exhibited this new love that had invaded her heart. And though this was a story of a sister loving an unbeliever, know that her love for her mother didn't change. Her pursuit of her and the time spent serving her did not change when she became a believer. If anything, it intensified. Beloved, love loved and loves, so love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have your Holy Spirit within us, that we have your love within us, and that we have the ability to love others with that and out of that love. God, give us the courage to forgive. Give us the courage to lay down our lives for our friends, to be sacrificial, to be selfless, to be compassionate, and to be sacrificially generous. Give us open arms and ears and eyes to see and know how to love our sisters. Make us quick to repent and quick to forgive. God, help us to show you to the world. Let the world see us and see you, because this love cannot be explained in any other way. We thank you that you are love. Amen.
Notice the silence. I'm going home and listen to you.